Good answer, good answer. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 2nd, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 13 through 17.
I hate that feeling of being put on the spot. I don't mind answering questions. I really don't have a problem being transparent. If somebody wants to know something, they can ask me and I'll be very honest with them. That doesn't bother me at all. I just don't like being put on trial. Don't like that feeling of being scrutinized as if they're trying to find something out about me that they can use against me. That's why I dreaded my ordination service. See, I had a question and answer period when I came to Masham in view of a call. I mean, that's customary. You meet with the church and you preach and they try to determine whether you know what you're doing. And you, as the preacher, try to determine if they know a good sermon when they hear it. And you kind of feel each other out. And then you have a question answer time. And that went real smooth. I wasn't nervous. Didn't bother me. I was very comfortable. I just was laid back. And boy, I handled the questions. Everything was great. But ordination's different. Because see, there's going to be this council. And it's their job to determine whether they think you're worthy to be set apart for ministry. And I was only 25 years old, but I've been around enough preachers to know you can't trust any of them. I knew that there would be one or more in that group that was determined to make a name for himself at my expense. I just wasn't sure who it was going to be. Was it going to be that old guy who at every meeting of the association makes it clear he doesn't trust anyone born after 1930? Or was it going to be one of the young guys who wants to make a reputation as a tough-nosed conservative? Either way, I knew that there was at least one of them who wanted to be that guy that years from now people would point to and say, he's the one that made that Harris kid cry at his ordination service. I just knew that was coming. Don't like that feeling. Don't like that being put to the test. And I think it's my uneasiness with that makes me stand in awe and wonder of Jesus and the way he handled it. Because they were always gunning for him. They were always determined to trip him up. They were always determined to find him saying something that they could use against him. But they never rattled him. They never got him. He was always calm. He was always collected. He was always prepared, ready and prepared to deal with whatever comes. It was during that last week in his earthly life and ministry. You remember he entered the city to that great parade of people shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he revealed himself as the Messiah. He said in a very public way by riding in on that donkey, I am here, I am your Messiah, I am your King. Then he went to the temple and he cleansed the temple. He drove out the money changers and he said, how dare you take my Father's house that's to be a house of prayer and turn it into a den of thieves? And then he taught in the temple from day to day and people were amazed. It's in that context that we have our text this morning. I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 13. Understand the mood and the atmosphere of the day. All of that had gone on, all of that was declaring him to be Messiah, the King of Israel. Understand that it was a time that would be very uneasy politically anyway. The Romans were always uncomfortable in this part of the world during the Passover season. They're wondering, is there going to be a riot? Is there going to be an uprising of some kind? Is this Jesus going to make a move? It was a politically charged atmosphere. You need to understand that as we come to look at this text. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. And they, that is the religious establishment, sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius. Let me look at it. And they brought one. He said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Understand the context. Understand the atmosphere in which this happens and realize that there is nothing that brings people together like the power of love. Except, of course, for the power of hate. And that's what's happening in this passage. The Pharisees and the Herodians hated Jesus. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. It was their job to be the guardians of the people. They were the experts in the Scripture. They were the doctors of the law, the scriptural law. And they were very devout. They were very devoted. They were committed to the biblical lifestyle, to the biblical worldview. They were committed to the things of God. The Herodians, on the other hand, they were the political folks. They were the Jews who had made alliances with the Roman government, and as a result of that, they held positions of honor. The Pharisees are the religious right, and the Herodians are the political left, and they didn't like each other. They didn't want anything to do with each other. The only thing they had in common is that they both hated Jesus. But we all know that politics makes for strange bedfellows. And so these two folks got together over the one thing that could bring them together, their hatred of Jesus and their desire to be rid of him. Determined to get rid of him. And when I say get rid of him, I don't mean that they wanted him out of Jerusalem. I mean they want him executed. And so they got together. And they came to Jesus with the purpose of getting him to say something or do something that they could finally be rid of him. They joined their forces in order to bring him down. And Mark records for us in this text what happened on that occasion. Let me point out a couple of things as we walk through it. First of all, I want you to understand this is an ingenious plan. I mean, this was brilliant on their part. This is an incredible thing they came up with. It's Passover. That's that time of the year when Jews from all over the world are going to be coming to Jerusalem. They're going to stream into Jerusalem for the purpose of celebrating their national identity. They're coming together to remember that God had once delivered them from this tyrannical power. That the Jews were able to leave Egypt by the grace of God after 400 years of enslavement. God brought them out of an impossible circumstance. Now they're enslaved by Rome. Now they're dominated by another pagan power. It's the time of celebrating God's deliverance. So they're excited. During this time of year, national pride would swell to a proportion that wasn't seen any other time of year. Now you add to that all of this talk that's been going on about Jesus of Nazareth. All of this talk of miracles and healings and his teaching and all of that. Add to that what happened on Sunday. He declared openly, I am your king. I am your Messiah. I have come. And understand that the Jews were excited and the Romans were threatened. It is a politically charged moment, and it is an explosive moment. Now, toss into that this very politically charged question. Oh, it was an ingenious plan. They come to Jesus with a question, but it's not a sincere question. It isn't an honest question. They say to him, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar?" See, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in the history of man. We're still arguing about politics and taxes. Is it lawful for us to pay this tax? Now, notice he said in verse 13, they sent to him, some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians, to trap him in his talk, to ensnare him. With just a few words, Mark paints a vivid portrait for us of the context. It is not sincere. It's asked for a purpose. And its purpose is to entrap. Its purpose is to ensnare. Their desire is to destroy. And then look at how they ask the question. They said to him, "Teacher, Rabbi, O Great One, we know that you are true and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances, but you only teach the way of God." It's a sickening flattery. Oh yes, every word that they said was true, but they didn't mean it. I mean, you need to read the sarcasm in Mark's words. You need to understand, he knew what was going on in this passage. "Oh, great and wonderful teacher, you are so true. You're so magnificent. You're so wonderful. We know that you speak truth and you're not persuaded by any man or any argument. You're only concerned with the truth of God. So may we ask you this very important question. Should we pay tax to Caesar or not?" It was an ingenious plan. I mean, this was brilliant. Because they asked it in such a way that it demanded a yes or no answer. There wasn't room for an explanation. It wasn't a matter of tell us what you think about taxes. It wasn't even tell us what you think about this particular tax. It was, should we pay this tax or not? Yes or no? Was brilliant. But they didn't understand who they were dealing with. Now they're asking about a very specific tax. They're asking about the poll tax. Now the poll tax was a tax that was levied against all non-Romans. And the tax was something you paid every year for the privilege of breathing air. It was a tax on you because you existed. You needed to pay the Roman government a tax because you exist. So you can imagine, they were very happy to pay this. No, they were angry about it. They hated this. And when you paid this tax, you had to use a very specific coin. You had to use the coin that was minted for this purpose, and it had a picture of Caesar on the front, and it had his inscription on the back, and the picture was of Caesar on the back. It said, "Pontifex Maximus, the highest priest, supremest priest." It was a claim of deity. So you paid your tax declaring Caesar's God. So they come to Jesus and they say, "Should we pay this tax or not? Yes or no?" Now, if he says yes, they've got him. Because Jesus is very popular with the crowd. Jesus is popular with the multitude. And if he says yes, absolutely, you must pay that tax. All they've got to do is turn to him and say, "See, he's a traitor to his own people. He's in bed with the Roman government. He isn't who he claimed to be. He claims to be the Lord's Christ. He claims to be the Lord's Messiah. He claims to be king. But he says that we pay a tax to the Roman government declaring that Caesar's God. He's not of us." It was brilliant. What if he says no? What if he says no, don't pay the tax? What happens then? Oh, he's real popular with the people. But he'll be executed by the Roman government. Because the minute he says no, they cry, "We have an insurrectionist here. He's leading a revolt against our government." And he'll be executed on the spot. I mean, you've got to admit, this is a brilliant plan. And I think you need to hear it. I think you need to read it, understanding that when they're asking this question, the Herodians and the Pharisees, they're elbowing each other because they're so proud of themselves. They're so happy with what they're doing. They're almost giddy when they ask the question. And if they get through asking, they're elbowing each other, going, "What's this? What's this?" But there's a remarkable reversal in all this. Because Jesus doesn't say, "Yes, pay it." And he doesn't say, "No, don't you dare pay it." What'd he do? Anybody got a coin? Somebody give me the coin that you used to pay. Give me a coin. Now, why did he do that? Is that our proof? Is that what we needed to prove that Jesus was poor and he didn't have any money? Some have said that. No, why did he ask the crowd specifically? He's asking the Herodians and the Pharisees for the coin. Why? To show that they carried those coins. They used those coins. And to reveal that to all the people gathered, "Why don't you all give me one of your coins?" And he took the coin, he looked at it, and he said, "I'm just curious. Whose picture is this?" And he turned it over and he says, "Whose inscription is this on the back?" Well, I answered immediately, "Caesar." And then I think a smile came on the face of Jesus. I think it started as a little grin, but I think it was ear to ear by the time he said this. "Then why don't you give to Caesar what belongs to him and give God what belongs to him?" And there was absolute silence. No one moved. You could have heard a pin drop in the middle of the temple in Passover season with all the noise and all the traffic and all the trappings of that time of year. It would be like being in the middle of Crossroads Mall during Christmas season here with all the noise going on there, but all of a sudden everything stops. "Why don't you give Caesar what belongs to him and give to God what belongs to him?" Now, there's one abiding principle in this text. There was this brilliant plan, but an amazing reversal. And then there is this abiding principle, as Jesus gave what is without a doubt one of the great sound bites of human history. "Give to Caesar that which is Caesar, give to God that which belongs to God." I don't know whether you realize this or not, but that phrase, that statement out of the mouth of Jesus has shaped the whole Western world. It has had profound impact on the whole history of the planet. And here's that abiding principle. My allegiance belongs to God alone. And my respect goes to the state. I'm to respect the state. I'm to respect the government. I'm to recognize that it is legitimate and it has its place and it's there because God has willed it. But my allegiance belongs to God and to God alone. That's what he meant when he said, "Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's and give to God that which is God." Because in the ancient world, the coin belonged to whoever image appeared on that coin. The image and inscription said, "This coin belongs to this person." If you carried the coin of Caesar, you were obligated to Caesar. Jesus says, give him his due. But give to God that which belongs to him. What he is saying is that every government is a valid, legitimate expression of power because God has willed it so. Even a government whose leader thinks he's God, God created civil power. And I owe it my respect if I live under its flag. Now please understand me. I love my country. Please understand, I think I was born in and have the privilege of living in what is without a doubt, in my opinion, the greatest nation on earth. But the United States of America does not hold my allegiance. For my allegiance can belong only to my Lord and Savior. My respect, yes. My obedience, yes. My allegiance, no. That can only belong to the one whose image I bear. For each of us bear the image and likeness of our God. We know that from the account in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. And so in the image of God he created them, male and female created he them. And we bear the stamp of God. We bear the image of God. Therefore, our allegiance belongs to him, and to him alone. Yes, I'll respect my country. Yes, I respect my nation. Yes, I'll do whatever is asked of me. But ultimately, I must be faithful to Christ and Christ alone. I want to suggest to you that is an abiding principle that we would do well to fix firmly in our mind and our heart. Especially during times like we're living in now. Especially as the political season heats up. Especially as we are inundated with debates and as Democrats and Republicans and independents and all the different parties try to figure out who's going to be their candidate in the presidential election and all the stuff that's going on and all that you read even in the Christian press and Baptist press and everywhere else. And I'm not saying those things aren't important and that we don't need to discuss them. We don't need to be aware of them. But I'm telling you, that is not to be the all-consuming passion of the people of God. It has its place. But ultimately, it doesn't matter to me who's in power here. Because my allegiance belongs to the one who will forever be in power for all eternity. And I think we confuse those issues too often. This is the Lottie Moon Christmas season. This is the time where we're taking offering to go to help the missionaries around the world and take the gospel to the world. Do you understand that God did not call us to take our American values and democracy around the world, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus? And I think too often we confuse all of that. And we really want to take our culture and plant it around the world. And that's not what we were called to do. We're called to take the gospel to the world. And I think far too often we are more enamored with, more concerned for, more given to protecting our American way of life than we are the gospel. And it betrays where our true allegiance lies. And we need to come back to these words of Jesus and understand that give Caesar his due, pay our respect to the state, recognize that it is empowered by God, and obey its laws, but it is not an all-consuming obedience. For my allegiance belongs to another, And what that means is, as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, I will always obey the law until the law demands of me what my Lord and Savior forbids. Then I'll have to take my stand. Where does your allegiance lie? What is the all-consuming passion of your life? Hear the words of Jesus and yield your life to Christ and to Him alone. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercies and grace. I thank You for this abiding principle that all too often we overlook or ignore. And Lord, I pray that You would call us to a life that respects order and authority at every level. A life that regularly, faithfully, and passionately prays for those who are in leadership at every level, starting here in our community and going up through our state, our nation, and even the world. But always keeping it in proper perspective. That while we are respectful and while we are obedient, our allegiance belongs to You alone. For You bought us with a price. You have redeemed us. You have given Your Spirit to us. We are Your children now and forevermore. Teach us to live in the tension and the balance between these two issues. Teach us to heed this word and joyfully and willingly yield to Caesar that which belongs to him, but to give to God that which is His. That we might be the people You desire us to be. In the blessed, holy, and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.